It's Everlasting Father. We've gone through Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And we've been kind of showing a little bit that this is about kings and a little bit of this is about where we're now using it as it's a little bit about Jesus. And sometimes it fits a king real well, and sometimes it doesn't fit some kings very well, and sometimes it fits Jesus. Like next week, Prince of Peace, it's going to fit really well. Mighty God fits really well. Everlasting Father doesn't quite fit as well because we've got this Trinity thing working where Jesus is Son and Jesus never is a Father. And Scripture talks about Jesus being a joint, that we are joint heirs with Jesus. So Jesus is always seen as the relationship of child to parent. As many tribal societies are still today, there was this male domination language and legal system and all those kind of things. I think we've got to figure out a way to explore this title without being stuck in a patriarchal mindset. And here, let me tell you why. When I was at the Divinity School at Duke, in order to make it through the Divinity School at Duke and not come out owing more money than I would ever make in my career, we did something called Duke Internships. And it was a wonderful endowment that was set up by the tobacco baron named Duke. And nurses and preachers could have endowments and go to some place across the state of North Carolina and work. So it was work study, but it was endowed by this incredible endowment. And my first one, so I arrive at Duke, and then I, poof, here's your job. It was to spend every weekend during the school year at the children's home, the North Carolina United Methodist Children's Home in Winston-Salem. So I would drive about 75 minutes or so, depending on how fast I drove. I had a 67 Mustang with glass packs, and at one point, a police officer caught me coming back to Duke, and he pulled me over, and he said, "Do you know how fast you were going? When you saw me or when you pulled in behind me? Because I saw you coming off the..." Just proving that I'm normal. But serving at the children's home, what I didn't take too long to realize is that every young woman who was brought into the children's home to live there had been put in a place of some kind of abuse many times from their father. Almost every single one. And it was heartbreaking to me, but I realized fairly quickly I could not stand up on Sunday morning. My job was the assistant to the chaplain, and so I got to preach at the children's home. And so I'm preaching to these young people trying to figure out how to get through to them that this is the most loving God they could ever imagine. And you don't say father to somebody who's been abused by father and think they're going to get to loving. I had a great father. So for me, it's not a bad thing. But for them, it was. And so I'm very careful about just leaving it out there. I don't know how many of you had good fathers or bad fathers. So I have to be aware of the fact that you're going to hear this differently. Some of you are going to say, "Why do you have to talk about gender stuff?" Because for other folks, they're going to miss God if I say Father. And I can't afford for anyone to miss loving God. So let's do this real quick. Tell me what are the attributes of that would be the best possible attributes of fatherness. Protection, loving, advice, provision, provider, listener, encourager, nurturer, discipline, example, friend, forgiver, What'd you say? Are we missing anything? We said example, but what presence? Presence as in is around, not an absentee. Friend. All right, so everybody who had all of those attributes in their father, please stand up. You will hear this sermon totally different if you're standing than those seated around you. Don't just notice where you are. I want you to notice those folks around you. All right, you may be seated. I put on my list servant, connected, loves, gave me room to grow and make choices and learn. That he treated the three of us. My parents had three boys. And that's the time we go, my poor mother. My older brother is a year and 20 days older than I am. So there's almost a sense that she had a nightmare. So equal treatment was on my list. For some folks, father is the one who spoils. Did anybody have a father who spoiled? A couple. How many of you would say that spoiling is a bad thing? Ooh, interesting. One of the people who raised their hand said, I had a father who spoiled, and one of the people is the same person who said, it's a bad thing. Interesting. How do we let this phrase, as it relates to God, maybe not specific to Jesus, but as it relates to God, how do we allow it to say something more like intimate parent? Because some folks didn't get to have a father. They went off to war and did not come home. Right? Some folks had better step-parents, and some folks had nasty step-parents. But we don't want to just say we're going to take our understanding of who God is based on our father. We're going to turn the dial up to infinity and say, God is, by definition, my dad turned to infinity. Because for some folks, that is really bad. Do you know anybody who had a mean dad? A dad who was never around? We know folks that have that life situation, but we want those folks to understand that God is a bit different than just using that as an example. Ancient Israel saw God as Father, although they used a name that was not gender specific. The phrase Yahweh, the name Yahweh, means I am who I am, or I am who I was, or I am who I will be. It's hard to tell because they never put the vowels when they wrote it down, and you didn't get to say it. And the vowels are what determine the tense of that. So the best we can say is God is the I am. I has no gender. But for some reason, gender got real important to us, and my guess is the male gender was really important to males. And there's something about power in that. And then if you look at how that society those days unfolded, that's part of the dynamic that we're still trying to work through in some places in the world. As it relates to king, though, I want you to consider the fact that when they coronated the king, they said, Everlasting Father. Now, there are some rulers throughout history who have referred to themselves as father figures to their people. But do you see that as the role of leader in countries today? Is it part of the role of king, president, czar to be fatherly? I'm looking for some kind of reaction so I can tell where you're at. Yes? No? Somewhat? What Brueggemann says in the book that we're using for this sermon series is that the consistent, the everlasting, we would say that consistently caring and providing for us is an attribute that's a positive one for both King and for God. For some folks, consistent nurture and providing came from non-father figure in life. I just want to leave that out there for you. If that's something that you don't need, fine. But if that's something that helps you hold on to, that God is a God of love. Because for me, the most defining part of understanding who God is the actions that God took on the cross. It's God's way of saying, I do this because I need you to understand how much I love you. So love becomes, for me, the most defining characteristic of who God is. And therefore, if a father isn't loving, then don't call God father. If spouse isn't loving, don't use marriage analogy for talking about God. Because loving is more important than title. George Carlin talked about the fact that one of the things he joked about was that somewhere in the world is the worst doctor alive today, and tomorrow somebody has an appointment with him. And all I could think of is somebody in the world has the worst father alive today, and I'd hate for that person to not know God because their father is such a mean whatever. My dad was fabulous. My dad was an only child, so he did not understand that when my brother and I were 12 and 13 years old and we were always fighting with each other, that's what boys do when they're in close proximity. He said, why do you always fight? And we said, it's like our job, Dad. This is what teenage boys do, brothers do. He was always supportive. I still remember the fact that even well into my adulthood, every time I would come home and then leave, he'd walk me out to the car and give me a hug. And most times it would be that real scratchy, unshaven hug. Oh, Dad, shave. I hope there are places that you can think of your dad with a fondness that allow you to think of God with a certain level of fondness. But if you can't, then quit saying father. Jesus said, say dada, say Abba. The intimate component of that is more important than the maleness component of that. Clearly, Jesus came in, put on skin, and Jesus had gender. But Jesus never had children, so calling Jesus Father doesn't quite fit. God the Creator we refer to as Father, and it fits much better. What are the attributes that allow us, either for a king or for God, not quite Jesus, that allow us to say, this is how we should visualize who God is, that fatherness, that true parentness, that intimacy, servanthood, hardworking, available and present, faithful. One of the things I put on my list for my dad was that he attended church, he served at his church, and he was a leader at his church. He would be on trustees or staff parish, and there were times when he didn't live well into his 70s, but in his late 60s after he was retired, he still taught Sunday school to 5th and 6th graders. Have you ever taught Sunday school to 5th and 6th graders? Bless him, I'm telling you. And he loved it, and they loved him. How do we allow God that sense of providerness, that sense of presence. It doesn't have to be with the word Father. Like 2 weeks ago, I told you the story about the children's sermon and the squirrel. If you weren't here, ask people next to you that are giggling. And here's how it comes out this particular week. I know the answer is Jesus, Everlasting Father. I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like the Creator to me. It's not a perfect fit, and we don't need to force it to fit. It wasn't originally written to be a descriptive term of who Jesus is. We just, especially because of Handel, grabbed a hold of it and use it during this season. But I do think it's important for us to have this imagery for God. How do you see God? I'm not sure old white guy with long beard and a white robe sitting on a big throne is a real helpful analogy for understanding who God is in the world today. Some days I think it's a better analogy for God to be a homeless black woman or a refugee. Because it opens our opportunity to see God in all of us. God should not look like what you see when you look in the mirror. God is bigger than you are. The summary that Brueggemann puts in this chapter reads like this. It is, to be sure, a stretch to connect Isaiah's phrase, "Everlasting Father," to the person of Jesus. But if the Father's role as everlasting is to stretch reliably over generations, then Jesus is indeed the carrier of the family promises. Carrier of the family promises. In the conclusion of Matthew, his promise to his disciples is, "I am with you always to the end of the age." In the rhetoric of Isaiah, that is a promise for all foreseeable generations. The paragraph in which Jesus utters his promise about those not orphaned includes an affirmation about the solidarity and identity of the Father and the Son. They are, in a sense, one. In John 14, 23, it says, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Jesus is in such close identity with the Father that he shares these functions. His loving commandment is to enact the solidarity of Father, Son, and community. The everlasting part of this is that the church, over generations, has found the abiding presence of this fatherly God to be the grounds for joy, for assurance, and for missional energy. How do we take those attributes of the best possible fatherness, live into those things as community, and see those characteristics in God? It's not by sitting still and only thinking about God on Sunday mornings, but it may have something to do with providing a bag of food for somebody this season, buying a goat or sheep or bees or an ark from Heifer Project. It may be being on the lookout for those folks who are in distress this season, providing a moment of quiet assurance and prayer. What attributes can you provide that will reflect God in the world? Let's do that. And let Jesus and us as body of Christ be alive in the world today. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, shake us up a little bit, but not too much, so that we don't just go through the routine of Christmas preparation, but we actually awaken to your coming. And that we can see you revealed in the world around us, that we have room in our lives for you to show up again. we love you. Like the one in our lives who have loved us the most, been the best example, who have provided, who have given us assurance and support and encouragement and love. Those who have forgiven us. Those who have treated us like they would want to be treated. And sometimes those who have spoiled us when we needed just the right amount. Lord, we are grateful that you are present and others around us that care for us and allow us to care for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.